Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we're about to wind up Galatians chapter 4 as we consider the last of the practical applications of this analogy that Paul draws between Abraham's two sons and how that applies to the gospel. And then we're going to look at least one modern day application of all of this relating to the church growth movement of our day, human strategies for church growth. But before we get into that, I'd like to remind you that we do depend upon the financial gifts of our radio listeners in order to remain on this station. And throughout the month of November, we are offering a copy of Tom Wells' book, Come Home Forever, to anyone who sends a gift of any amount to the Beacon broadcast. Please consider this and help us if you can, and we'll be delighted to send you a copy of this excellent book that can be a blessing to Christians and also a wonderful evangelistic tool for you to pass on to someone who needs to know the Lord. Well, Paul applies what he's been saying in the last few verses of Galatians chapter 4 when he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." On the broadcast yesterday, we saw that Paul identifies Abraham's spiritual seed as children of promise, that is, those who believe the promise of God. And he compares that to Isaac, who was a child of Abraham by promise. Abraham believed the promise concerning the birth of a son, and that produced Isaac. But the contrast, of course, is Ishmael, who was another son of Abraham, but he was not produced by believing the promise of God. He was produced by the works of the flesh. And so, Abraham's spiritual seed are those who come into the family by promise, believing the promise of God. And furthermore, he shows us in verse 29 that Abraham's spiritual seed are a persecuted people. Just like Isaac, Abraham's son by promise, was persecuted by Ishmael, Abraham's son by the works of the flesh, so it is today, that those who are of the works of the flesh, in other words, professing Christians but not genuinely regenerated by the Spirit of God, they are going to persecute the children of God who are made children by the promise, faith in the promises of God. Now we come to verse 30, where we have Abraham's spiritual seed activated. "Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." This is a way of saying that opposition of the fleshly seed must be resisted. Yes, the Ishmaels of this world are going to persecute the Isaacs of this world. That is, unregenerate people claiming to be Christians are going to persecute those who are truly regenerated children of God. But they have no inheritance with us, and we are going to have to resist them. We are going to have to resist their advances. We're going to have to resist their encroaches. as they encroach into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not lose our inheritance with them. We must not follow them in a direction that will cause us to lose our inheritance. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And finally, we have Abraham's spiritual seed clarified in verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We, that is, we who believe the gospel, the promises of the gospel, these promises determine the conduct of those who receive them. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, now, there are a lot more things that can be said about this passage, and we'll probably come back to it later. It's an intriguing portion of God's Word, and it invites more careful scrutiny. But I want to move today to taking a closer look at evangelism and church growth strategies in the light of these lessons found in Galatians chapter 4. Abraham and Sarah had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael produced by human ingenuity and effort, Isaac produced by divine promise and divine power. Now, both methods produced a son. Both methods achieved success. When Abraham resorted to human ingenuity and the works of the flesh, he produced a son by the name of Ishmael. But when he relied totally upon the promises of God, believed God, and waited for God to do that which only God could do, that also produced a son. That son, of course, was Isaac. So both methods produced something. Both methods produced something that we could call success. But the question is not, did they succeed, but rather, what was the nature of their success? And the Apostle Paul compared these two methods of attempted justification. The first by works, which is pleasing to the flesh, and the second by grace, which requires a renunciation of the flesh. Both methods produce religion. But what is the nature of these religions? And what is the true nature of the success of each in achieving justification before God? Now, that's the way Paul is using this in Galatians chapter 4. But let me take that same analogy and apply it to methods of evangelism and church growth. There are certain methods that will achieve some measure of success. But the question is not, do they succeed, but what is the nature of their success? There is actually a portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 which speaks very directly to this issue. And so let me turn to 1 Corinthians 3 as we pursue this. And I begin by reading verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollos, but the ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? Here Paul says that Paul and Apollos were two ministers responsible for the formation of the Corinthian church. They were responsible for conversions in the city of Corinth. Both of them labored there. Both of them preached the gospel there. Both of them were used by the Holy Spirit to produce converts. He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Here you find a division of labor. It's a farming metaphor. Paul planted. Why? Because he came first. Apollos watered. Why? Because he came second and added additional fruitful labor to Paul's planting. And God gave the increase. All genuine fruit is from God, regardless of which laborer performed which task. We read in verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Here is an emphasis upon the insignificance of the laborers. It really doesn't matter who did the planting, and who did the watering. All the attention should focus upon God. God it is who produced the harvest. In verse 8 we read, now he who plants and he who waters are one. Here we see the unity of the laborers. They are one. Both of them laboring together for the same goal, the same task. They're both laboring for the glory of Christ and for the conversion of men, and so they ought to be considered as one. Not Paul in one category and Apollos in another. Not Paul receiving the acclaim of this group and Apollos receiving the acclaim of that. But they ought to be considered one. Verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building." The church and its ministers are described here. Paul and Apollos and other ministers are God's fellow workers. The Corinthian church and other churches are God's field. The churches are God's buildings, and Paul now changes the metaphor. But he moves on to talk about the church and its development. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." A master builder lays the foundation. Paul was the church planter in the case of the Corinthian church. Others build upon the foundation once it is laid. Apollos is one such laborer, and there were others. Once the foundation has been laid, a foundation of the true gospel, a foundation of Jesus Christ, souls are saved, a church is begun, it is established, others come along and labor in building that church, they labor on that foundation, they labor in erecting this building, pastors, evangelists, others who may labor there. But Paul says, now, listen, take heed how you build. Take heed how you build. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's one category. Wood, hay, straw, that's another category. Each one's work will become clear, for the day, that is the day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. There's a day of judgment coming, and that's going to reveal the true nature of the construction, all of the labor that was invested in this particular building, in this case the church at Corinth. God's fire on the day of judgment will test the quality of each man's work. Was it genuine? Gold, silver, precious stones. Was it counterfeit? Was it wood, hay, stubble? Construction that was designed to appear good, to appear successful, but it wasn't a genuine article. Now, those who are faithful in building with durable and lasting materials will be rewarded. Verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he shall receive a reward. But the unfaithful will suffer great loss. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now, this is the analogy that compares with what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 about producing Ishmaels by the work of the flesh or producing Isaacs by the work of the Spirit. The same thing is true in church building methods. There are ways to produce visible success that turn out to be Ishmaels instead of Isaacs. They turn out to be wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and precious stones. They might appear to be successful. They might appear to work. But in the day of judgment, they will be seen to be counterfeit, spurious. We want the genuine, not the spurious. You see what I'm getting at? We'll come back to it again tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.